I want to start off the sermon today by reading to you one of Aesop's fables. And you may have heard some of these in the past when you were growing up. And it's just my personal opinion, which may not mean anything. But I think Aesop actually stole this idea for his fable from God's Word. But we'll get into it here in just a minute. Maybe you can see the parallel with a similar proverb in God's Bible. The title of this fable is The Grasshopper and the Ants. In a field one summer's day, a grasshopper was hopping by, chirping and singing to its heart's content. A group of ants walked by, grunting as they struggled to carry plump kernels of corn. "Where are you going with those heavy things?" asked the grasshopper. Without stopping, the first ant replied, "To our anthill. This is the third kernel I've delivered today." "Well, why not come and sing with me?" teased the grasshopper. "Instead of working so hard." "We are helping to store food for the winter," said the ant, "and I think you should do the same." "Oh, winter is far away, and it's a glorious day to play," sang the grasshopper. But the ants went on their way and continued their hard work. The weather soon turned cold. All the food lying in the field was covered with a thick white blanket of snow that even the grasshopper could not dig through. Soon the grasshopper found itself dying of hunger. He staggered to the ants' hill and saw them handing out corn from the stores that they had collected during the summer. He begged them for something to eat. "What?" cried the ants in surprise. "Haven't you stored anything away for the winter? What in the world were you doing all last summer?" "I didn't have time to store food," complained the grasshopper. "I was so busy playing music before I knew it, the summer was gone." The ants shook their heads in disbelief, turned their backs on the grasshopper, and went on with their work. This story dramatically describes what happens when a person, or in this case a grasshopper, doesn't live a disciplined life with a focus on the future. We see here that the undisciplined live life for the day, not worried about the future. They live life in such a way that their focus is for satisfying themselves for that day. Their pursuit is for an easy and relaxed life. An undisciplined person or grasshopper looks around for the day and thinks, "Boy, my stomach's full. I might go over here and get a bite to eat." And that works fine until the snow is covering up your entire food source. An undisciplined person views their needs in life for 24 hours. If they have what they need for that day, they don't think twice about the future. Their comfort and contentedness for the day is their own worst enemy. By contrast, a disciplined person fulfills their needs for the day, but even more importantly, they focus on their future. A disciplined person sees their needs for the day and into the future. They recognize difficult times may be in their future. They don't know for sure, so they're always planning and working towards their goals in life. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll read verse 6 through 11. And I think this is why I said earlier at the beginning of my sermon that maybe Aesop took his inspiration from this part of God's word. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So we see that even God tells us and warns us that as we go about our day, as we go about our life, we must take care of our needs for the day, but we also must plan and take care of the future, especially the part of our life where we really don't know what lies in store for us. The fable and proverb, both may be just physical examples, but God wants his people to be spiritually disciplined so that we will be prepared for the tests of life that lie in front of us. And there will always be tests upon the people of God. And there's a reason and a purpose for those tests. It's to make us stronger spiritually. So today I would like to look at some very important spiritual disciplines that we must maintain in our life. And when you speak of spiritual disciplines, most of us quickly think about some very four common areas of a Christian's life and relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And those areas are our Bible study, prayer, meditation, and occasional fasting. Don't misunderstand. They are the foundation of a Christian's discipline. But today I would like to look at a few other areas that are just as important, and they can very easily be ignored. So we'll have 3 points to consider to adding to your spiritual disciplines. The first one, simplicity in life. Simplicity in life. We live in a very complex world. Everyone is scheduled so tightly in the world that we live in today. It is packed with so many things, so many responsibilities, things that we have to take care of and things that we have to do. And too often, our spiritual life gets squeezed down and squeezed down and squeezed down to where it's just a small part of our life. In our world today, we're constantly pushed to accomplish more and more, to put more hours in at work and to fill your life with the best of material things. But is that what God encourages us to focus on in our life? Well, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll see some of the very wise words of Solomon explained here of how we should live our life. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 6. I would encourage you to allow the words from this verse to really build a picture in your mind, because it can be a powerful example of what Solomon's trying to bring across to us. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and a grasping of wind, or grasping for the wind. So picture this. Better a handful of quietness. If you kind of picture your hands and you think, okay, I've got a handful of quietness. What's in there? Nothing. Solomon's saying it's better for you to have peace and quietness in your hand with nothing else in it, then for our hands to be overwhelmed and filled with things and at the same time grasping for the wind. You can just kind of picture someone reaching out and grasping for the wind. You'll never get a hold of the wind. But some people live their life that way, right? They live their life so full that both of their hands are jammed with things to do, and they're still grasping for more, still wanting more, still reaching out, grasping for things that are unattainable, like the wind. Why is this a problem for Christians? Because living a life like this takes your time and attention away from the pursuit of God's kingdom. When God called us, he gave us a new priority in life, a new focus for our life, a life and focus that we dedicated ourselves to at baptism, when we surrendered our entire life over to God and Jesus Christ. The second reason that this can be a problem for Christians is it could lead us into potential of living your life motivated by covetousness. If you really look at a person's life that have both their hands filled with things and too many things that they can't even manage and still grasping for more, the heart of it is usually because of a problem with covetousness. They're never content. They always want more, and they're grasping and reaching for more things that they can't even attain. God wants his people to live a simple life. And he's telling us and encouraging us to do that through his word. Denying the self and living your life for your brethren is what we're called to do. That should be a very big focus of our life. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 9 and we'll read down through verse 12. Paul says in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." God's word is filled with that concept of loving one another. Verse 10, "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia." So we don't know the whole experience behind what Paul's addressing here in the church at Thessalonia, but obviously they showed had really strong relationships with their brethren in Macedonia. But Paul's saying you need to spread it out beyond there. "But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." In other words, spread out your love for all of God's people. Verse 11, "that you also aspire to lead," notice what he says, "a quiet life." Live a quiet life. "To mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So it sets a good example. Living a quiet life is good for you in your life, and so that you're lacking nothing, but it also sets a good example for those that are around us in this world every day. Brotherly love should be our deepest pursuit in life. If it is, we will lead a quiet, simple life. God's instruction to us all is to live a quiet and simple life, and those two things go hand in hand with each other. We don't turn to Lamentations very often, but I'd like to today. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Jeremiah is thought to have written the book of Lamentations. Let's see see what he has for us here in Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 22, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Through the Lord's mercy, we still have our life. Not because our life is pleasing to God, because our life has sin in it. It goes on and says, because his compassions fail not. Because of God's mercy, because of his love for us, we are not consumed. He just doesn't wipe us off the face of the earth. Verse 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How special is that? And something I think that's really worthy to consider as we grow closer to the spring holy days, that God's mercy and his compassion is new upon us every morning. It never runs out. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations, in just those few verses, tells us how to live our Christian life. Patient, appreciating the forgiveness and the mercy of God that is upon us at the start of every day. And verse 26 again says, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That's a beautiful description of a disciplined life. As Christians, we need to wait patiently and quietly upon God. I want to read a quote to you from Henry David Thoreau. Henry David Thoreau. Listen to what he says here. It is desirable that a man live in all respects so simply and preparedly that if an enemy took his town, he can walk out of the gate empty-handed without anxiety. Isn't that kind of a neat thing, a picture to consider? That if you lived in your town and an enemy came in and just ravaged the town, stole everything from you, took all that you had, and left, you could walk out of that town without any anxiety. He says, it is desirable that a man live in all respects so simple and preparedly. So simple, live a simple life, not having an overabundance of goods that ties your heart to those kind of things, so that even if someone came in and took all that you had away from you, you could move on without anxiety. There's no room for coveting in a life that's lived that simply and focused on other things beyond the physical. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. You can turn there if you like. I'll just go ahead and quote it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Jesus Christ said, take heed and beware of covetousness. He's telling us to be on watch for it in our life. Jesus goes on and says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. A coveting heart is never satisfied. The second Christian discipline that I would like to talk about today is that of service towards others. Service towards others. How many of you have heard the name John Wooden in the past? You familiar with John Wooden? A few, not too many. He used to be really popular. He was the head coach of the UCLA men's basketball team for some 27 years. And he won 10 national championships in his time with UCLA. And he offers the following quote about life. He says, be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. That means be honest. Be a sincere person. Don't try to be someone that you're not. So be true to yourself. Help others. Make each day your masterpiece. Make friendship a fine art. I like the way he puts that. Make friendship a fine art. Drink deeply from good books, especially the Bible. Build a shelter against a rainy day. That's a focus for the future. Build a shelter against a rainy day. Give thanks for your blessings and pray for guidance every day. What a powerful quote. What a beautiful thought of how a person should live one's life. Be true to yourself. Don't try to be someone you're not. Help others. I think it's a very safe thing to say that all of us want to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus Christ for a minute. Why did he give up his throne and his position of glory to come into the weakness of the flesh and into a world filled with sin? Did Jesus Christ come to this earth thinking that he was going to be appreciated and praised and given glory, that all people around him would do nothing but serve him? Because he didn't really receive that. A few people loved and cherished and showed honor to Jesus Christ, but so many wanted to take his life, instantly take his life. They hated Jesus Christ. So did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to be served or to serve? No one more than he deserved to be served. Let's go to Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 says, but Jesus called them to himself, talking to the disciples, because they were discussing here. I didn't really necessarily want to get into the whole story about it, but they were wanting to be first above everyone else, and James and John wanted to have promises that they would be at Christ's right hand at the resurrection. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And Jesus said to his disciples, and yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great, and he didn't say that it's wrong to desire to become great, did he? Jesus Christ never looked at his disciples and said, you should not desire to be great. That was not a quote here from Jesus Christ. Verse 43 again, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first, doesn't say that that's necessarily wrong, does it? And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to give his life to those that hated him, those that completely disobeyed him in every aspect of their life. And yes, I'm talking about me and all of us. Jesus Christ came to serve those and to save those that were his enemies. And he did. He came and served mankind. And he gave his life for mankind. And he came and dedicated his life in service to us. So let me ask you, do you desire to be first? Do you desire to be first? That's what we're called to become, right? Aren't we called to become first? It's an incredible blessing by God that he's given us a calling into a relationship with him and his Son, Jesus Christ, that is designed to lead us to be first. James chapter 1, verse 18. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. God has called you to be first. Do you want to be first? I hope you answer to the depth of your heart and your own mind, yes, I want to fulfill my calling to be first. First, a part of God's kingdom. And if you answer yes, enthusiastically, with all of your heart and being, then go serve. Go serve. That was Jesus Christ's message to his disciples. As they all wanted to be first, he never corrected them on that and said, no, you need to be last. He said, if you want to be first, go serve. This needs to be a discipline in a Christian's life of service to one another and service to God and Jesus Christ. It means you place others before yourself and you think about it often and you make this a part of your mindset in your life. We as a church cannot stress this enough. We can't hear or practice this enough. The lack of living that way of life of service brings contention, brings fighting and hurt feelings and arguments between brothers and sisters in Christ. If we as a church ever find ourselves in the middle of problems and contentions and disagreements and fighting back and forth, you can bet it all goes back to the issue of not having a serving attitude, of yielding to one another. Just picture what a servant would look like. If you were wealthy and you had your own hired servants, everything that you asked them to do or told them to do would be, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir, yes, ma'am. That's what a servant does. A servant doesn't step back and say, well, I know you want me to do that, but what do you think about this? I don't really necessarily agree that you want me to go and do this. That's contention. That's fighting and bickering. Service, a servant says, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. When you read God's word and he tells you how to live your life, don't sit there and say, well, in my day and age, and this things are different now than what they were at biblical times, and, you know, we got to consider the whole package here and different things. Just say yes, sir, in your life to God and to Jesus Christ. The third discipline that I would like to talk to you about today, spiritual discipline for a Christian's life, is live in gratitude. Live in gratitude. Got another quote from Winston Churchill. Winston said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. We make a life by what we give." Living in gratitude is living a life that is outgoing in every way. A lack of gratitude is living a life where you just hope and try to take everything towards you. Physically, we live an outgoing life by serving and generously giving what we're able to give to those that are in need. And there's always a need. Always a need in many different areas. And it happens spiritually as well, because they will be developing and sharing the fruit that they've developed through God's Holy Spirit. If you're living and developing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in your life, it's an outgoing reaction that you help others by the fruit that you've developed in your life. Some people have really developed the fruit of joy in their life, and they can't help but express that joy and share it with others. There's been people in the few congregations that I've been a part of, and their name just pops instantly in my mind when I think of joy, because it's just so prevalent in their life, and it just flows out from them. Any person that is filled with joy can't hold that in. Can't hold it in. They just have, every aspect of their life is beaming with joy. And that's just one fruit that I am expressing or giving an example about right now. But all of God's fruit is the same way. There are people that just love everyone around them. They don't bear bad feelings or hard thoughts towards people. They just love everyone around them. And they've developed that fruit in their life, and God has put that fruit in their life of love, and they just love everyone. That's a wonderful thing. And it doesn't mean, if you're sitting there thinking, well, boy, I don't think I'm that way. But you can be, because you have God's Holy Spirit in your life. Work on developing the love. Work on developing joy in your life. Expand the benefits of God's Holy Spirit in your life that you have. Some people God has blessed an over an abundance of certain fruits of His Spirit. But it doesn't mean that you can't work on all the other things that come from God's Holy Spirit. And we should be. And when we develop, the more we develop the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our life, the more we just naturally share it with others. Passing it on, giving that benefit to others. That's living a life of gratitude. The best way for a Christian to avoid sin in your life is to live a Christian life filled with gratitude, praying and giving thanks to God on a daily basis, letting God know how much you really appreciate life. For a person to get down on the level of considering and committing sin, their mind is at a very low place, I don't know how to describe it any better than that in my initial thoughts, but to get to a point of committing sin in a person's life, you can't be sitting there just finishing a prayer of thanking God how much for everything He's done for you. It doesn't work that way. Your mind digresses to a lower point of when you get close to sin. Keep your mind on a level of thankfulness, and you'll find that you'll be further and further away from sin in your life. To live a life of gratitude, a person must first be able to look at his life and say, God has blessed me. Can we do that? Can we look at our life in a circumspect way and think, God has blessed me? And the more you think about that and the more you meditate on the blessings of God in your life, the more thankful you'll be to God and more appreciative for what he has done for you in your life. Thank God for your brethren. You know, there's some, we're very blessed here in the Lehigh Valley congregation to have so many brethren. And I even think about the small congregation down in York. You know, we're lucky to have 12 or 15 people show up for services each week. I won't say lucky, I'll say blessed. Blessed to have 12 or 15 people show up for services each week. And yet, when I look at that congregation, we've got 3 or 4 young children. We've got young adults. We've got teenagers. We've got middle-aged people like myself. And we have senior citizens. All right, I'll put myself in the senior citizens part. But we've got, my point is, God has blessed that congregation with just a few people, but we have the complete range of a big church in terms of age brackets. And it's a blessing. We're sitting there in that little Holiday Inn Express room where we meet, and there's kids running all over between our legs and around us, getting into things they shouldn't be getting into. It's a wonderful thing. We have Lydia and Leah there from time to time representing the teens and young adults. And like I said, we've got a wide range of everyone in that small little congregation. It's a blessing. So look for ways that God has blessed you in your life, because it's a powerful thing to do in your life. It's an important spiritual discipline. When you achieve contentment in your life, you will naturally appreciate God, and you will appreciate those around you, your family, and your friends. I've always been amazed by one gentleman that's mentioned in Proverbs. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. I'm going to say Agur, A-G-U-R, Agur or Agur, something like that. Let's go ahead and look at what he has to say. He offers a prayer to God here in Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. I didn't offer a title for my sermon today, but I'm sitting here thinking that I didn't. Usually I put it at the top of my notes, and I didn't this time. But you could simply, if you like a title, you could just simply put spiritual disciplines. I know we need it for the website, so spiritual disciplines. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7. Agur says, two things I request from you, two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. He's praying to God and asking that he not be a person given to lying. Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. What a prayer. What a prayer is that? Give me neither poverty or riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. In other words, he's asking God to give me what I need for this day. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you. So he knows and understands the temptation with having too much, quote unquote, in a person's life. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. He doesn't want to be so poor that it causes a temptation to sin, to steal. What a neat prayer to offer up to our God in heaven. Please don't give me too much or give me to a point of wealth. And please don't allow me to be tempted by poverty. God was so impressed with that man's prayer, he put it in his word. Why? Not because, well, he got a star on his paper with God, but because God wants us to learn from Agur's own ideas and thoughts about the importance of life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 9, we'll read verses 6 through 8. Paul's encouraging us and his brethren in his day on how to give properly. Second Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, or as you desire in your heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, like, okay, it's time to give an offering, time to help somebody else out, and give in that way, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You want to be a cheerful giver? Give and give thanks so that you can give. Thankfulness, gratitude will make you a cheerful giver. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things. Sufficiency. It doesn't promise that God will bless us with great riches if we give to others. He'll bless us to have sufficiency, which falls in line with the prayer that we just read from Agur, whatever, however you pronounce his name. So that we, going on in verse 8 to finish it out, it says, may have an abundance for every good work, so that we'll have plenty to do all the good works that come our way in life. If we give it with an open and generous heart, God will provide an abundance to do that. Brethren, the whole purpose of developing spiritual disciplines is so that we fashion our lives in such a way that we're becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a simple life. He lived a simple life. He came and gave his life in service to us, to you and me, and to all of his brethren in that day and in his time. Countless times in God's word, it's recorded of how Jesus Christ, in prayer, was giving thanks and appreciation to his Father in heaven. I won't take the time to turn to these scriptures. I'll give you three for an example. As examples of Jesus Christ expressing his gratitude to his Father. One example is in Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. Also in Matthew 26, verse 27. Matthew chapter 26, verse 27. And John chapter 11, verse 41. John 11, verse 41. We also practice our spiritual discipline so that we can be prepared when tough spiritual battles confront us. Spiritual disciplines keep us close to God and close to his way of life. When trials come upon us, we will need that closeness of God. And the way this world's going, I can almost guarantee you that trials are going to come upon the church of God. This world is messed up. And it's going to become more and more difficult to live a life and a Christian life in this world today. So trials are going to come upon us. And when trials come upon us, we need to remember James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. And it simply says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Practicing our spiritual disciplines help us to draw near and to stay near to God. And it will also keep us from being caught off guard and unprepared as the grasshopper was, and as unfortunately some people are. It doesn't have to be that way. Our future, we don't know what's in store. We don't know what is in front of us in great detail. But that doesn't mean we have to face that being unprepared. God gives his people the guidance so that we are prepared for whatever comes in front of us. And the best thing that we can do to be prepared for the future is to stay close to God and close to his word and his instructions and teachings for all of us. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.